Children's Church is dismissed this morning, K through 6th grade. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to prepare our hearts for His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. And just, Lord, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be Your child. It's a blessing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a blessing to have Your Word, as we talked about last week, Your Word that is powerful and living, knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, Lord. It is good to make us complete and prepared for every good work. And Father, You desire that we listen carefully to Your Word, because You use it to change our lives, to mold us more into the likeness of Christ, to change our very nature to be like that of Yours. Father, You desire that we listen, but not only listen, but obey, Lord. This is the love of God, that we obey Your commandments, Lord. Father, I pray this morning that You open our hearts and minds, that You help us to listen carefully and be receptive to what You have to say. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in us today. Be glorified through Your Word, and the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have our Bibles, we're going to be back in John today. John chapter 6, 16 through 21. Let's just review a little bit where we left off in John. If you remember, Jesus worked this magnificent miracle, multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish in order to feed over 5,000 people. In that, He revealed that He was our provider. He revealed that He's our sustainer. He was looking for an expression of faith from His disciples. He was teaching them a lesson about Himself. He was revealing His divine power. Two things we're going to see happen over and over and over throughout this gospel. Jesus revealing Himself as the Son of God, and then testing His disciples in order to discern what they actually understood or what they actually believe. The story we're going to look at today, we also find an account in Matthew and Mark. So after seeing Jesus' divine power to feed everyone, it says that the crowd perceived that He might be the Messiah. And so they were about to take Him by force and make Him king. Now, we know the full redemptive story of Christ, and so we know that this was not God's will. This was not how Jesus would be made king. The road to being king was through the cross, through suffering. Jesus must shed His blood. He had to die. He had to rise from the grave. That was His purpose for coming to the earth, that we may have salvation. This was God's will, and there was no other way. Jesus knew the disciples were in great danger as well. Here was their opportunity, their great opportunity for the disciples to be famous and powerful in this new kingdom. Some of them were former zealots, and they would have jumped at the opportunity to make Him king and destroy the Roman Empire. So Jesus recognized this, and in Mark's account, in Mark 6:45, it states that immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Jesus, in His divine nature, directs His disciples away from the dangerous crowd to the sea. Now, did He know what was ahead of them out on the water? Of course He did. Of course He did. It was all part of His plan to test the faith of the disciples, to reveal more about Himself. This story we're going to look at today, we just sang about it in the last song. See, a person can boast greatly in what they believe, right? We can say a lot of things, but it's entirely different when they have to take action on that belief. I'm sure that the disciples were on top of the world. They just witnessed Jesus' divine power to create food. They had been used by Jesus to hand out this food to feed thousands of people. But as always, the Lord knew what was in their hearts. And as always, the Lord, He has to step in to our lives and bring balance. Otherwise, we may become prideful and begin to take ownership of what is being accomplished in our lives by the Lord. Jesus had just given them a lesson of feeding the multitudes of people. Now they would be tested on what they had learned, what they truly believed. Jesus is sovereign, and therefore He knows what is best for us. That's what we're going to look at first. Look there at verses 16 through 19. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. We're in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Let's stop right there. Directed by Jesus, we see in Matthew Mark's account, the disciples get into the boat and they head out to sea. Now, most of these men, they knew the sea. Most of them had probably spent most of their lives out there fishing. They knew, as we do today, how quickly the weather can change on this particular sea. Even today, they have a warning system for motorized boats to be docked at certain times when the water is rough. It can get really rough out there. But can you imagine what it was like for this wooden boat driven by oars and a sail? The wind picks up and the sea becomes rough. Matthew says that they were being beaten by the waves. Mark says that they were making headway painfully. It was a bad situation, to say the least, and Jesus was watching all of this. According to this distance that they have here, that it talks about here, they had only made it a little over halfway across. This wasn't normal, or else it wouldn't have been mentioned here. I mean, have you ever watched those fishing shows where, I'm not talking about a boat, I'm talking about a ship, and the waves like crashing over the front of the boat, and then there's guys on the back of the boat at the same time pulling in crabs and fish. You ever seen that? If it was me and I saw waves coming over the front of the ship, I'd be like, okay guys, I think it's time to turn back. Sorry, we're not going to have a catch today. But not for fishermen. See, that's just normal. For these fishermen, it would be normal. But what was going on, for them to mention that the sea was rough meant that it wasn't normal seas. This was a tough situation. And these guys were rowing for hours, and they're just out there. The waves are beating against them. They're not making any headway. It's dangerous. So the question we might ask is, why would Jesus send them into the storm? I mean, wasn't there an easier way? Wasn't there a less dangerous or less stressful way? In this particular case, Jesus directed these men away from the dangerous crowd and into the storm. Why would Jesus do that? Does that mean that He does the same thing in our lives today? I would say, of course He does. Sure He does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, we all face storms in this life. It's part of living life in a sin-tarnished, broken world. We studied that in Sunday school this morning. There's suffering to be had in this world, and no one is immune to it. We all face struggles and storms and in our life. But there are many different reasons we face storms in life, otherwise known as trials or struggles or unforeseen hard circumstances. Some, like Jonah, they get caught up in the storm because they have disobeyed the Lord. Maybe in their sin, they're facing the consequences of their bad decisions. Some get caught up in the storm because we live in a sinful world filled with sinful people making bad decisions every day. And just like the story we talked about last week, the storms of life came to both the foolish and the wise man. The obedient and the disobedient had to face hard times. And some, like these disciples, are getting caught up in the storms because they have obeyed the Lord's instruction. And when that happens, we know for sure from God's Word that the Lord is in heaven interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's fulfilling His greater purposes and plans in our lives. And the whole time He's watching over us. He's empowering us. He's leading us so that we're able to endure, so that we're able to grow in spiritual maturity out of that hard time or that suffering or that storm. He deflected one particular danger for another because in His sovereignty He knows what is best for our lives. See, with our limited human understanding, we can't always understand why certain things happen in our lives or in someone else's life. We have to trust that our Heavenly Father, who created all things, knows what is best for us. In the first few verses of James, he says that we should count it all joy when we meet various trials because we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And when that steadfastness has its full effect in our lives, it can make us, he says, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's spiritual maturity. You see, Jesus is able to use the storms in our lives for a greater purpose. Jesus sees the end result of our struggles, and He knows exactly how much we can handle, and He knows for what purpose it will fulfill. He knows the areas in our hearts that need work, and He knows the changes in our lifestyle that need to be changed. Just as a loving parent, think about a loving parent who disciplines a child, or who allows that child to face adversity so that they can grow in certain areas and become mature. How much greater? How much greater can our perfect Heavenly Father direct our lives for our best? He's sovereign. He knows the past, the present, and the future. And He created each one of us. And on top of that, it says He prepared works for our lives before we were born that we should walk in them. And what kind of a... He's perfect. Who could know better what is best for us than our Heavenly Father? You see, Jesus not only knows what is best for us, He can help us in the midst of our trials and hard circumstances. Look there at verse 19 through 21. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, sometime between 3 and 5 a.m., they see someone walking on the water. Can you imagine being in that wooden boat, fighting the waves for hours? You're worn out, you're exhausted from rowing, and maybe you're having thoughts that, man, this isn't normal. I could possibly die out here. We might die out here. And so you're having these thoughts, you're exhausted, and you kind of look over, you're like, what in the world? There's somebody out there walking on the water. In Mark and Matthew's account, they thought at first it was a ghost. See, it just doesn't compute in our minds. No one has ever seen someone walking on the sea, walking on water. It just doesn't happen. So these men were terrified. Jesus was watching them. He had come at the right time. He then speaks to them and He says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." See, the words "it is I," literally, they mean "I am." See, Jesus wasn't just saying, "Hey, it's me, Jesus." He was saying, "Hey, it's I am. I am the Almighty, the sovereign God of the Bible." And this alone should have put their minds at ease. But the disciples had seen Jesus do what only God could do in the past. Who can multiply 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Who can heal the blind? Who can cast out demons but God Himself? And yet they had still hadn't fully believed. In Matthew's account, Peter, the bold one, he says, "Well, if it's really you, command me to come out on the water." And so Jesus says, "Come." Peter takes that first step out on the water and he begins to walk. But it was short-lived. He saw the huge waves. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink down into the deep and he cried out to Jesus. Jesus took his hand and he led him into the boat, it says, and he told Peter this. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt me?" In other words, why do you doubt that the Son of God who walks on the sea cannot make it possible for you to walk on water? Why did you doubt? Had they cried out to Jesus before this point? We don't know. Were they out there working against the waves in their own strength? Did Jesus actually have to let Peter sink into the deep before he called out for the Lord's help? That's what it took for Jonah. How often do we have to get to the point of physical exhaustion before we ask Jesus for help? How often do we run on autopilot? You know, just kind of doing what we do in our own thinking, in our own strength, not asking Jesus for help, for direction, for wisdom. How often do we do that? What might the Lord have to do in our life as He did with Peter to get our attention? Every time I look at my fingers and I see these scars, I know what the Lord had to do in my life to get my attention. What might He have to do in order for you to believe that He is who He says He is? And what He says He does is true. What might He have to do in order in your life to get you to believe that you need Him every single day, every moment of that day? That you need His help. Jesus wanted His followers to get it, to truly see who He is, to understand who He is and therefore act accordingly, to trust in Him alone. And so He performs a few more miracles here. First, He walks on water. That's pretty impressive. Not humanly possible. But that's not hard. That's not hard for the one who spoke the sea into creation out of nothing. It's just not hard for Jesus to walk on the water. Secondly, He calms the sea. Again, Mark states in Mark 6:51 that when He got into the boat, the wind ceased. Who can control the wind and the waves of the sea but God Himself? He created it. He's the only one who can. Thirdly, John states here in verse 21, and this is pretty impressive. After Jesus got into the boat somehow came to land, He says, immediately. They were 2.5 miles away from the land, according to what they're saying here. They're 2.5 miles away, and Jesus supernaturally brings them to the shore without physical strength of the men or rowing or the wind in the sail. Because He is sovereign over all things. You need to understand what He's trying to get His disciples to understand. What was their response? Mark says they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves of bread. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. They hadn't learned the lesson Jesus was trying to teach them, how He fed over 5,000 people, because He is God. Matthew says they worshiped Him. And they said this, they said, truly You are the Son of God. Do you understand what Jesus is trying to help them understand? He's the Messiah. He is God. He's the great I Am that is here with you. He is sovereign over all things. He's all powerful. If He can stop the wind and calm the seas and walk on water, what can He do in your life? What problem is too big for Jesus? What issue, what struggle, what trial is too difficult for Jesus to handle? He's the great I Am. Since Jesus is God, how should they have responded in this storm, or any storm for that matter? Jesus wanted them to put their faith and trust in Him alone, to believe His word, not just know the truth, but believe it and act on it. See, He wants more from those who follow Him, not like the crowds. You see, there were lots of large crowds who came to hear. Jesus wasn't impressed by large crowds as some religious leaders are today. See, He knew their hearts were not in the right place. They just wanted to be fed and see the miracles. They were happy with food and entertainment. See, that's how the Romans kept the people at bay. They set aside 93 days of games and food. It was cheaper to entertain the crowds than fight against them and put them in prison. People today are satisfied with the same things. Just give them a little bit of food, a little bit of entertainment, and they're happy. Jesus is offering much more than food and entertainment. But few want Him as Savior and Lord. Few want to trust Him with their lives, with their hard times, their circumstances, unforeseen. No matter how bad they are, few want to trust Him. Many want Him to only be healer or provider or someone to deliver them out of their man-made problems. Jesus had made it clear over and over throughout this gospel, come to Me and I will give you everlasting life. In fact, in John 5:40, listen to what He tells them. He says, you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. You refuse to come to Me, the author and finisher of your faith, the one who has come as the light of the world to offer you everlasting life. to take you out of condemnation and the wrath of God that is sending you to hell by your sin, to take you out of that and give you life in heaven. God came. Jesus came to give you life, and you refused to come to me. He wanted his disciples to know and follow him as Savior and Lord, to believe his word and obey, to put their faith and trust in him for help in times of need. Jesus is sovereign, and he has divine power to help us in the midst of our storms. He has power to supernaturally work in our life, to comfort us in our times of pain and hurt and loss, to empower us when we don't have any strength left in our bodies, to be that ever-present help that is with us all the way to the end. It's a hard life. It's very short when compared to eternity, but it's tough, it's hard. We all face suffering, and he is there with us, he says, to the end. He is the good shepherd, and he comes to us just as he came to the disciples that night at the right time. He leads us through green pastures, through storms of need and times of plenty. He's not willing to leave your side. He's not willing to leave us alone. He will persist and work through our trials and struggles in order to equip, in order to prepare us for the future. A future, a glorious future that we talked about this morning, a future where he comes to take us home. All the while, as we struggle through life's storms, he is interceding for us. He is preparing us. He's strengthening us. And one day he will return and take us home to a new heaven, a new earth that he has prepared for us. See that in John 14:3. If we truly follow Jesus and we believe in who he is and what he says that he will do, then shouldn't that be reflected in our trust of him? On a daily basis, shouldn't that be revealed in how we seek Him daily and depend on Him and not ourselves? Should He have to take us through great trial in order for us to believe that He has the power to help us in our storms of life? Should He have to take us through great trial in order for us to trust that His way is best? In order for us to be dependent on Him every day of our lives, what will He have to do in our lives to move us from our own agendas and what we want, what we desire, to His agenda? What will He have to do that we might forsake our will for His will? That we might deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him and His way? That we might stop listening to the world and what everybody else is saying and what everybody else is doing and look to His Word and delight in Him and follow His Word and obey Him. What might He have to do to get our attention? That He has so much more than we can think up or imagine, that we can plan out. Jesus is offering divine help in whatever you're going through. Whatever struggle you're facing, it can't be bigger and calming the sea and holding back the winds. It can't be bigger than Him being able to walk on water. It can't be bigger than Him parting the Red Sea, standing in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It can't be bigger than Him raising the dead, Lazarus coming out of the tomb. It can't be bigger than Him healing or casting out demons. Nothing is too big for the Lord. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. He wants to help you whatever you're going through. And for those of you who know Jesus as Savior, the Lord is offering you peace and joy in the midst of that. Leading and direction, wisdom, power, provision. He's with you till the end, and one day He's going to take you home. No more battle. No more struggle with sin. No more hurt and pain and suffering. He's going to take you home, give you a glorious new body that feels no pain, no suffering. It's going to be perfect. That's our hope. That's what we focus on. Paul says, all the struggles we face now, it's not even worth comparing to the glory of what He's going to give us. For those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't know Him as Savior and Lord, He's offering you eternal life. He's offering you help right now for whatever you're going through, but first He wants to fix your greatest problem, the problem of sin, because we've all sinned. Every one of us have sinned against God. Sin is anything we do, think, or say that breaks God's law and makes Him sad. We've all sinned. We've all broken His law. And our punishment for that sin is death. Not just any death. Eternal death. Judgment. The place that was created for Satan and his demons. A place we don't like to talk about. A place called hell. That's our judgment. That's our punishment. But God, who loves us with an unbelievable love that we can't even comprehend. God so loved the world, He sent His only Son. See, God desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. Jesus came to the world as a baby. He lived a perfect life without sin. He had power over nature, as we see in the story. He had power to forgive sin. He had power over Satan. He had power to heal the lame, the sick. He had power to raise the dead. He was betrayed by His own people, and He was crucified on the cross by the Romans. And on that cross, the perfect Lamb of God took on all your sin. He shed His blood for you and me. He took all of our sin on Himself. No matter how bad it is, no matter what you got in your past, He died for every bit of it. And His blood covers every bit of it. And He died in your place. He took your punishment on Himself. He died, was buried 3 days later. He rose from the grave, and He defeated sin and death. And He lives. He lives to offer all of us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But there's a big if. If we believe in Him. If we confess Him as Lord. If we believe that He died and rose from the grave. If we confess Him as Lord, meaning we're going to repent, turn away from our old life to Him, ask forgiveness of our sin, ask Him to be Lord of our life. We're in control. So we stop. We turn around. Now He's in control. He's Lord of our life. He calls the shots. He's captain of the ship. This is what we follow, His Word. That's what it is to come to Christ, to turn away from our old lives and believe in Him and put our faith and trust in what He did on the cross for our sin. There's no better feeling than spiritual renewal. Forgiveness of all the sin, all the shame and doubt you feel, to be given perfect peace and joy and hope from the Lord. If you already know Jesus, why are you struggling through your trials and your circumstances alone? Cry out to Him. Put your trust in Him for help. Put your trust in Him for the direction of your life. Stop trying to do it your own way. Trust in Him that He knows best. That His plan for your life is much better than yours. It comes down to trust. Will you trust Him? Do you believe that He has the power to help you in your situation? To give you the peace and the strength and the joy, power you need to persevere? Do you trust Him? Let's sing this song as the worship team comes. If you don't know Him and you have questions about that, I'll be standing in the back if you want to put your trust and your faith in Christ. But if you do know Him and you're dealing with a struggle, stop trying to do it in your own strength. Look to Him right now. Trust Him. Trust Him for what He wants to do in your life. Trust Him that He has wisdom and direction for your life. Trust Him that His way, His Word is best over what we think. Let's go to the Lord in praise and worship.